Miles isn't here this morning, so he'd asked me to teach for him, and I'm really looking forward to this. The Lord had put on my heart 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. So you guys can go ahead and turn there. If you haven't been here before, my name's Garrett. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm an associate pastor, so I get to do a little bit of everything, and it's just a great privilege to serve you guys and see what the Lord is doing here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. 2 Corinthians, you'll find that right after 1 Corinthians, believe it or not. And that's going to be right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians will come right there. So if you find the Gospels, just keep flipping to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. I believe the Lord has a good word for us as we look forward to this next year. Can you guys believe it's already going to be 2020? It's going by so quick. I'm thinking, man, there's going to be kids born in 2020 now. That's wild. That'll be their birthday. All right, let's read this together here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You guys all bow your heads and let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we are here to seek your face. We are here, Lord, because our souls are thirsty for you. Our ears are eager to hear your voice. So, Lord, in light of that, would you rid us of any distractions this morning? Lord, our desire is to become more like you in all that we do, in all that we say. So we ask that your Spirit would continue this work as he has started in each one of us, that we may accomplish, Lord, your will for us in this generation. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless the reading and teaching of your word this morning. Would your kingdom come and your will be done here at Cross Connection Church in 2020 as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. So this year I was reflecting on some of the things that we got to experience in 2019, as many of us do reflect on the past year. And I was thinking, man, it's been, for Cross Connection Church, quite a great year. Lots of answered prayer, lots of new faces that we've been able to welcome to our family here at Cross Connection Church. For Pastor Anthony, this will be marking his one-year anniversary coming up here pretty soon. First year we've had a full-time worship pastor, which has been amazing, amen. So praise God for him. So a lot of great things that we are seeing here. And another thing I thought about was, I think in June, we got to close the final pages of the story of our favorite toy sheriff, Woody. And we got to see Toy Story 4. Many of you have probably seen it. If you haven't, spoiler alert right here. But throughout the whole series, I remember watching Toy Story 1 through 3 and just seeing the character Woody mature, starting from a kind of a childish attitude to more of a young adult attitude to now an adult attitude. And then in Toy Story 4, we almost see him take on the mentality of a father. And we see him mature and stepping further and further in life. And I think just like he continues to grow, so do we. So in Toy Story 4 now, the toys are all in a new child's care named Bonnie. And Bonnie has her first day of school coming up. And she is traumatized by this experience. So what does Woody do? As a good toy friend, he decides to stow away in her backpack and go to her first day of school with her. And when he's there, he inadvertently helps her to create, on her first day of school, her new favorite toy. His name is Forky. Forky is a spork. Many of you have probably used a spork every once in a while. Sporks are a combination of a fork and a spoon together. So Forky was made out of a spork, some pipe thread cleaner, and some little googly eyes, and clay, and maybe some other things. So Forky here, he has a problem, though. Although he's Bonnie's favorite toy, he's loved so dearly by Bonnie, he sees himself as trash. He has an identity crisis. Forky, every time he sees a trash can, he bolts towards it to jump in this trash can and bask in its glory. And I find it so funny that Woody becomes this father figure where he is constantly grabbing Forky out of the trash can, reminding him that he is no longer trash where he was taken out of, but he is a toy, that he has a new value placed on his life because of Bonnie. And I think, wow, how significant is that for us as Christians? How true is that of us as followers of Christ? When we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became a child of God. We inherited his heavenly inheritance. We have received a new value in Christ as believers in Jesus. Our old sinful nature, our old trash nature has now been put behind us, and the love of Christ now surrounds us. And yet Forky had a problem. He still believed he was trash, even though he was Bonnie's toy. And I believe just like that, Forky needed some help from his friends, from a fellow toys, to understand that he was a toy. We as Christians need help from fellow Christians to understand our value and worth in Christ, amen? And especially as we go into this new year, I want us to understand that. Because I've seen, and I've had conversations with people, a lot of Christians, whether they're baby Christians, new in the faith, or even mature in the faith, they're walking around with Christ written on the bottom of their boots, and yet sometimes they don't act like it. Have you experienced that? I remember a conversation I had with, it was a gentleman in the college campus when I was attending university at Cal State San Marcos, and his one thing, the one thing holding him back from coming to Christ was his experience with Christians. He said, I know Christians from my childhood and growing up, but they didn't act any different than me. Why would I want to be part of people that don't act any different, that don't reflect Christ? And I said, well, it's actually quite simple, really. Well, what happened with those Christians is they took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes off of Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Point number one on your outline is this. We reflect what our eyes are fixed on. We reflect what our eyes are fixed on. How many of you had a childhood, somebody you looked up to as a child? Whether it was a firefighter, a policeman, or somebody that you just immensely valued. You had a childhood hero, if you will. What'd you do? Well, you started to talk like them. You started to walk like them, to act like them, right? That's what we do. Why? Because your eyes were fixated on them. You cared so much about them. You wanted to be just like them. Similarly, it's just like us with Christ. What our eyes are fixed on is what we're going to become like. Just like a sponge soaks up what it's surrounded in, and then the same thing that surrounds it squeezes out of it, we reflect like what we behold. We reflect what our eyes are fixed on, like a mirror. How many of you used a mirror this morning? Praise God. What would we do without mirrors, though? Whatever a mirror is pointed at, it does what? It reflects. You have mirrors on your car so you don't get into an accident. You have a mirror in your bathroom so you can get ready in the morning. We have mirrors all around us in our life, and now we even have cell phones that can mirror our image back to us. Praise God. So anywhere we're at, we can see what we look like. But like a mirror, whatever it is pointed at, it reflects. It shares the truth, whether that truth is good or bad. And just like us, if you imagine yourself as a mirror, whatever you are pointed at, you're going to reflect. Whatever you are fixated on, you're going to be like. And that's a truth I want us to think about as we go into this new year as believers in Christ. If you're not a believer, this truth still applies to you. We still, whatever you are focused on, you're going to be like. If you're focused on and you have been watching somebody that has a bad attitude, somebody that has a foul mouth, you're going to end up talking and being just like them. It's an important point for us to remember this morning. So many of you have heard that seeing is believing, right? If I could just see it, I'd believe it. Well, this morning we're going to be focusing on maybe a little bit different truth that the Bible shares with us, that seeing is becoming. We become like what we behold, like what we admire. And verse 12 says, since we have now, or this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their mind so they cannot understand this truth. And the veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. What is Paul talking about here when he's writing to the Corinthian church? He's saying, remember your old way. Remember your heritage, the Jewish heritage that you have. The old covenant was given to the Jews through Moses. If you remember who Moses was, Moses is the man that the Lord sent into Egypt, the nation that had enslaved all the Jewish people at the time, and he told the Pharaoh to say, let my people go. He led the people after plagues out of Egypt and in towards the new promised land that God had given them. What more, Moses is known for going up on the Mount Sinai and having a little face-to-face conversation with God while the people waited down below and he received the Ten Commandments. This was the promise of the Old Covenant. This was the glory of the Old Covenant. But you see, when Moses was up on this mountain and he was having a face-to-face conversation with God, he was fixated on God for those days he was up on the mountain. He came down and what happened? His face reflected the glory of God so brightly to the people of God that they couldn't see him. Why? Because we reflect what we're looking at. We reflect what we're pointed at. Just like Moses reflected the glory of God, so do we. But Moses' glory and the glory of this old covenant, was the old covenant, was the law of God. This was the law that we had to follow as followers of Christ if we wanted to be righteous before God. So what would happen if we messed up in this following of the law? If we messed up on one of the Ten Commandments, or even part of one of the Ten Commandments, or one of the other tons of commandments that he gave us throughout the Old Testament, we would have to sacrifice something for our sins in our place. This was the old covenant. And what Moses had to do, when Moses gave his people this old covenant and the Ten Commandments, he started to notice something. Right after he gave it the glory of his face, the reflection of God started to do what? It started to fade. It started to diminish the brightness. So what did he do? He veiled his face. Why did he veil his face? Because he did not want the people of God to see the diminishing glory of this old covenant. But little did he know that this old covenant was not meant to be the complete and final covenant. It was pointing towards something much better, something that was found in Christ. A complete and whole covenant. What do you guys, you might be wondering, what's a covenant, Pastor Gary? Well, many of you who are married, you're wearing one. It's called a ring. This ring is a promise between you and your spouse when you said, I do, to stay with each other for your whole life, to love each other, to care for each other, to hold one another, to lift each other up. It's that covenant promise between you guys and between God. Similarly, this old covenant, when it passed away, the new covenant came, and the promise of the new covenant was Christ, and he brought the Holy Spirit to be our helper. This Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is now the wedding ring, that the ring of promise that we wear because we know this new covenant is real. That's what a covenant is. So we can see Moses came down from the mountain. His face shone with the glory of God, but that glory was fading. The good news is that the veil that Moses wore can be removed by believing in Christ. That's good news, amen? The veil can be removed if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and the veil will be lifted. You will be able to now see God and access God in a way that you never have been before. You'll be able to reflect the glory of God like you never have been before. In verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So it makes it fairly clear, I believe, when we turn to the Lord from our sin, from our shame, from wherever you are coming from today, that veil can be lifted. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that veil is now lifted. We are able to see clearly and believe in him. So Paul here affirms something that's very important when he says in verse 17, for the Lord is spirit. Wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Your translation might say liberty. It's the same idea. What is freedom or what is liberty? Well, it means this. Through the Holy Spirit in us and through us in this new covenant, we have a bold, liberated relationship with God. That's good news. We have a bold, liberated relationship with God. This is a liberty from a couple things. It's a liberty from hardness of heart. Why? Because when we were in sin, what does sin do to our hearts? It hardens our hearts. Maybe a couple of you here today, you've been through a season where you've fallen into sin in this race that you're running. And what happens then is your heart begins to harden a little bit. Because why? We've taken our gaze off the glory of God, and now we've put it on something else, and we've put that in the place of God. That's called sin. All of a sudden now we're following that. We start to reflect that sin. Our hearts become hardened. So God, the process of him transforming our lives is put to a halt. But there's good news. For the Lord is spirit. Wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is freedom from hardness of heart. It's also freedom from blindness. You see, before when we were dead in our sins, we were blind to the truth of God. We were blind to the truth of the scriptures. But that veil is removed as soon as we believed in him and we received the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it says this, so all of us who have that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now we're back to that first point. With the veil removed, we can see, what do we see? We see and reflect. It's this idea that what we're pointed at, what we see, what we behold, we become. We see and we reflect it as a mirror. We see and reflect the glory of God and the Lord through the indwelling work of the Spirit. Through that indwelling work, it changes us to be more like Christ. This is called the process of sanctification. See, when we believed in Christ, we were considered justified. But now we are in this process, or in this journey, if you will, of sanctification. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit working in your life to make you step by step, breath by breath, more like Christ. That's what we want, amen? That's why you're here this morning, right? We want to become more like Christ. That Christ is in, for those of us who believe, we have to believe this truth, that Christ is in the business of transforming our character to match our calling. We have to believe that. So is this indwelling work of the Holy Spirit going to perfect us? Is it going to completely perfect us? Yes, eventually. But in this life, I don't know. If the Lord should return in our lifetime, then yes, we will be made like him because we will see him come in full glory in the second coming. If not, then praise the Lord when we finally do get to the point where we reach the day where we welcome death. Why? Because in death, we get to have life. Life in Christ, life everlasting with him. In death, we get to now see Christ face to face. We get to become like him. Where there's no more sin, there's no more suffering, there's no more pain. That's good news, right? That's something we should hope in this next year. Point number two on your outline is this, and it's important. Genuine gospel-centered change happens when our eyes are fixed on Christ. You can try to change your life by working really, really hard to make yourself good. It's just not going to work. We never really see how bad we are until we try really, really hard to be good, right? But genuine gospel-centered change in your life, if that's what you're here seeking today, you're saying, I want gospel-centered change in my life. Why? Because I'm struggling with temptation. I'm struggling with dealing with this circumstance, this chaos in my life. I'm struggling dealing with the afflictions around me. You want genuine gospel-centered change in your life to become more like Christ. And in order to do that, you need to have your eyes fixated on Christ. We need to look to Christ to be changed. That's the only way. I remember Pastor Dennis, when he taught here about a month ago, he spoke of this indwelling work of the Holy Spirit happening from the inside out. This isn't a work that happens from the outside, and it is us inviting Christ into our lives, into our hearts, accepting the Holy Spirit's presence in our life to now take the heart of stone that is in us and to soften that up. Why? Because God wants to mold that and transform your heart to match your calling. He wants to transform the character you have to be greater, step by step, to be more like Christ. That's good news, right? That we're all in this process. We're in this process of sanctification together. This is why it's important that we, as the body of Christ, are together. We spend time living life in connection. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says it like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you don't know, the right hand of the throne of God is a position of power. It's a position of authority. But because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses here at Cross Connection Church this morning, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily snares us, that so easily trips us up as we are running the race of Christ, running the race of being sanctified, becoming more like him. Let us look to Jesus. You're all running a race, whether you know it or not. That race doesn't end until your life's over. What do you need to do in that race? Well, there's going to be times when you fall down. There's going to be times when you crash and burn. Where are your eyes, though? Where are your eyes? What are you focused on? Are you looking to Jesus? So what are some steps of spiritual growth, then? I think you guys can find them in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Some steps for spiritual growth, and I'll read this for you. It says, for this reason, this is to the believer, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. The process of spiritual growth, supplementing our faith for virtue, virtue for knowledge, knowledge for self-control, self-control for steadfastness. See, this is a process that we're going to be on through our life. This isn't just going to be a process when you say yes to Jesus, it's just going to happen instantly, I wish. But it's a process of building your character to become more like Christ. See, Christ, not only when you were saved, not only has a plan and a purpose for your life, but he's made you exactly the way you were, knowing the way he was going to make you from the time he formed you in your mother's womb, with a purpose in mind, with a plan in mind. He knew that you were going to be here looking forward to 2020. It's no surprise to him. He knew what you were going to be going through looking forward to this time. Whether the struggles of this last week or the joys of Christmas, whatever you had, he knew what you were going to go through. It was no shock to him. In fact, he made you just the way you are, with the color of hair you have, with the voice you have, with the height and weight you have. Everything he made perfectly and intentionally. Do you believe that? That's good news, I think, because he loved you so much that he created you just the way you are so that you could fulfill a purpose in this life. What's that purpose? What is the calling he's given each one of us? It's what? To share this good news with others. That means he's put you around other people. If we're to reflect the glory of God in a dark world, what does that look like? Well, I remember a time when I was on an airplane. Have you ever been on an airplane at night? You're taking off and you look down and everything is dark. Everything's dark except for what? A couple lights. You can see where the cities are. And it kind of hit me when I was on the airplane that time. Like, wow, this must be, in a way, the perspective God has looking down at us. He's the light of the world. He's imparted that light onto us. The glory of God shines from us, reflects from those who believe in him, and we are now a light in the dark world. Amen? But when I see all these lights, I'll see a bunch of darkness and then another little light. And I think it's important that we have to realize there's darkness around us, but we are supposed to be the light in the dark world. That's a purpose that God's created us for, that he's called us his own. He's made us his children. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us strength to be able to do that. That's good news. But it's a process. We're being transformed daily as we walk with Christ. And your transformation won't be complete, not in this life, unless we're blessed with the second coming of the Lord in our generation. But the good news is that though we won't be perfect in this life, God is working at perfecting us. He's working at perfecting you. What's he doing in your life today? Only you know. And those around you, because you're going to reflect what he's doing. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." That's encouraging. What does that mean? It means that though we don't know exactly what we're going to look like when we see Christ, we don't know exactly what Christ looks like. We can imagine in our heads what this man Christ looks like, what God looks like. But the good news is that we're going to be like him, that we're going to be like him. So though we can imagine him and we can reflect him dimly, you got to also understand that back then when Paul's writing this and he's talking about mirroring the image of God to the world, reflecting God, reflecting the glory of God, the mirrors in his time were a little bit more cloudy than ours. They were polished metal. It wasn't a perfect reflection. It wasn't a reflection that you could look at and you could say, one hair's out of place, you know? And I think that's good. We have to realize that though we aren't going to crystal clear reflect the glory of God, we are going to reflect the glory of God. You are a reflection of the glory of God if you're sitting here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ. You are a reflection of God in a dark world. So the direction in this is clear. We have a need to see Jesus, amen? We have a need to see Jesus. And if we as the pastors at Cross Connection Church want you to see Jesus, our job, therefore, is to hold him up high so you can see him all the time. In fact, I can tell you without the shadow of a doubt that each one of us pastors that are here, we would much rather you remember Jesus Christ when you leave the sanctuary after every Sunday than you remember something that Pastor Garrett or Pastor Miles or Pastor Nick or Pastor Jason said. That you would see a reflection of Christ, that you would have an experience with Christ, that you'd become more like him. You see, I don't care if you remember me, but I want you to remember Christ as you go on. That's what's important. That's what's important. Christ changes everything. All things are possible through Christ. We can live without fear. We can see the world change. We can see ourselves change. That should be hope. You see, if we want to walk uprightly, we need to see Jesus. If we want the strength to endure suffering, we need to see Jesus. If we want to experience true joy and happiness, you need to see Jesus. If you want to grow in your faith, you need to see Jesus. If you want peace in the midst of chaos around you, you need to see Jesus. If you want to be eternally minded, you need to see Jesus. If we want to accomplish the Great Commission in our generation, we need to see Jesus. So, if you're depressed, you need to see Jesus. If you're lonely, you need to see Jesus. If you're afraid, you need to see Jesus. If you're fighting cancer and you want hope, you need to see Jesus. If you're dealing with the grief of a death of a loved one, you need to see Jesus. If you're battling addiction, you need to see Jesus. If you're feeling unloved and unwanted this morning, you need to see Jesus. If you're feeling anxious or empty, you need to see Jesus. Why? Because God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he sent his only son while you were yet a sinner, that if you believed in him, you would have everlasting life. That's good news. God knew your greatest need was to see Jesus. Your greatest need was not to see a pastor up on a Sunday morning preaching. Your greatest need is to see Jesus. Like a mirror, we reflect what we see. Are your eyes on Jesus this morning? So there's three implications for this text that we're going to go through pretty quickly. It's points 3, 4, and 5 in your notes. Three great implications that this text has for us as we look forward to 2020. The first is this, and point number 3 on your outlines is we need the perseverance of Christ to face our afflictions. If you're seeing Jesus Christ, you're going to see a man who faced all afflictions in the world, and he endured. This is good news. In Psalm 141, verse 8, it says, "But my eyes are upon you, O Lord, and you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Do not abandon me." And you know what? The Lord never does. Never once has he left you. Never once has he forsaken you. He never will leave you. But are your eyes upon the Lord? Because you need to see him if you want to endure the afflictions of this life. We need the perseverance of Christ. Point number 4 on your outlines is this. We need the wisdom of Christ to face the complexities of life. We need the wisdom of Christ to face the complexities of life. You see, is your life getting any more simpler every year? Definitely not for me. If it is for you, if you have the trick, let me know. But we need the wisdom of Christ to face the complexities of life. It's only going to get more complex. It's only going to get harder. Things are only going to build up. But there's hope in that. You can endure that with the wisdom of Christ. How do you get the wisdom of Christ? Are your eyes on him? Are you seeking him? When we seek wisdom of Christ, we find it. You see, John knew this truth. He said in John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory, glory as the Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." If we want truth in this age, that's really confused about truth, right? We need to look to Jesus. Point number 5 on your outline is this. We need the strength and stability of Christ to face a rapidly changing culture around us. The culture is changing faster than I can think. You know, the culture is definitely not changing in the direction that values Christ's values, amen? But we're here. We're here, and we're here to reflect those values. We're here to reflect Christ to a lost world. How do we do that? Well, we need strength and stability to be able to stand against the different forces and culture of the culture that's around us right now. Why? Because it's just going to become more and more challenging to stand up for our faith and our culture. But is it possible? Absolutely. We need the strength and stability of Christ. Are your eyes focused on Christ this morning? Psalm 105:4, this is a great psalm. "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." And this is my prayer for you guys. Because Christ, he is the radiance, in Hebrews 1:3 says, "The radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, making purification for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God holds the whole world in his hand. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is perfect. He is perfect peace. He's perfect understanding. Do you believe that? That's the God that we need to keep our eyes on. The primary need in our world today is not political change. I know that's been quite the thing. You can't turn on the news without seeing something political. The primary need in our world today is not political change. It's spiritual change. The primary need of our world today is for us to look up to God. It's for us to turn our eyes back to him. Amen? We need to do that. And we need to start with the people of God. When the people of God turn their face and turn their eyes back to him, great things are going to happen. When we start to see him and reflecting him, that's when you start to see revival happening, when you see more people wanting to be part of this community of Christ, to be part of those who are saved, directing our gaze to Christ, the Son of God. What happened when Simon Peter looked to Jesus? He was able to walk on water, amen? But what happened when he turned his face away to what was going on around him? He sank. And it's so true with us. As soon as we turn our eyes to Christ, no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter how painful the experience is, when you turn your gaze to Christ, you can walk on water. I don't mean literally. Don't try it. You'll sink. Only one person ever did it, so I'm not trying to teach a bad theology here. But the truth is, in your circumstances, you'll be able to go right through them. God always works it out. And I hope you believe that this morning. So how do we look to Jesus? Well, the primary way is his word. You're holding it. The primary way is his word. Seeking the face of God is similar to seeking in Hebrew, meaning the presence of God. How do we seek the presence of God? Not only through his word, but through worship and through prayer. And these are all three things that we practice here at Cross Connection on a regular basis, and I hope that you take that home with you as well. Because you see, when your heart is full of anxiety and pressure, when you worship God, there's freedom because the Spirit is there. There's freedom. And I hope that you practice that. Psalm 25:15 says this, "My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me." And I pray that that would be true of us. And I'll close with this, and I'll invite Anthony and the worship team back up. So C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said this about our topic this morning. Look for yourself, and you will find, in the long run, only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. The worship team is going to sing a song. It's called Build My Life. And in the lyrics, it says, "I will build my life upon your love." It is a firm foundation. It is a sure foundation. I hope you believe that this morning. And I want us to reflect on those words as we spend time in worship together. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you that we can seek your face, that you command us to seek your face, and that we can find it. That when we seek you, we can find you, when we search for you with all of our heart. So Lord, we together, we say, your face we do seek. Lord, and I believe that we will look, as Psalm 27 says, look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, may we see your goodness this morning. May we see it in 2020. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.